And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to use verses 3 and 4 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 3 and 4. If you have it, say amen. As we thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. Now, as we're looking here at this passage in 2 Timothy, and if you go down through, you know, further, you can see how there's, you know, other examples here. You know, verse 5, you have this another example. Verse 6, you have another example where Paul is using these pictures for Timothy to give him instructions on how it is that he should be living his life. Now, as we read through, you know, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, which are, you know, commonly referred to as the pastoral epistles, and, you know, sometimes we go, well, if it's a pastoral epistle, it means that it's written for, you know, that's written for pastors, and I don't need to worry about those things. Paul, everything that he writes is to all members of the body of Christ. And he's giving information for us on how it is that we should actually be functioning, because, you know, there's multiple times that even when people say, well, somebody's in the ministry. You've heard, you know, individuals use that phrase. Well, Paul uses, when he talks about the issue of ministry, you know, he puts it as that all members of the body have a role in ministry. In fact, for example, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we'll read here starting at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as you see, as Paul is laying this information out, he's writing to the entire body of Christ here. And he's like, well, how that have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's part of something that has been given to us, of a responsibility of carrying out the message of the dispensation of the grace of God to individuals. And as part of that ministry of reconciliation, it's preaching the gospel to the lost, so that way individuals can receive all of those spiritual blessings that God has promised for the members of the body of Christ. You see, he talks about giving to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel message for tonight, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message that's been given to us. And when that happens, then we're functioning in that role and it says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives here on earth
giving this message to individuals, fulfilling what Paul identifies as the will of God, that all men would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That happens as we're functioning in this role of carrying out this ministry of reconciliation to this world, so that way individuals can receive what it is that God has offered up. There's a ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Let's go over there. That's just one more example of this, and we have and there's many other ones that we could actually look at with this one. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, when it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And here you have Paul holding up this household, talking about how they had a ministry to the saints, a care that they had taking care of other members of the body of Christ. But he holds them up as this example because, as he describes and says, they have addicted themselves to it. Now, if you have an idea of what addiction is, addiction isn't the thing of, we used it, the Lay's, potato chip commercial. You can't have just the, you can't have just one, and he uses a kind of cute marketing thing. Addiction is a thing of where someone's whole entire life starts revolving around whatever it is. So from the moment they wake up in the morning to the moment they go to bed, everything in their life starts revolving around whatever it is that they're addicted to. And here, Paul's saying that this household had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So from the moment they woke up to the moment they went to bed, their life was revolving around the thing of, what can I do to take care of other members of the body of Christ? And when we look at this idea, and this whole thing, so well, how can you say that, that such and such member of the body is, is important or needed for any of these things of ministry? Well, Paul talks about how all members of the body are necessary. We can go over into 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And the conclusion that Paul comes to is that the head can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. So the top part of the body can't say to the lowest part of the body, I have no need of you. Now, in that same passage, he also is identifying who the head of the body is. And the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So, if the Lord Jesus Christ can't say to the lowest part of the body, I have no need of you. One, we can't do that either. But two, showing how all members of the body are necessary. And all members of the body are needed to carry out the responsibility that God would have us do. When Paul described, we read the passage earlier this morning in Sunday school, when Paul says that he saw his responsibility was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's the thing of what that responsibility is. And as Paul starts laying this out and giving Timothy, these examples of how to live. Paul is seeing what's happening around him as he's writing this last epistle. He's seeing that there are individuals who have, you know, once stood for the truth of God's word rightly divided, that have walked away from it. He identifies in the epistle that all that are in Asia have turned away from him. And that's a large number of assemblies that you see that Paul had ministered to, that he's saying they're no longer standing for the truth of God's word rightly divided. As he's closing out the epistle, he starts naming names of individuals that have forsaken him. And he's encouraging Timothy to not follow in those same footsteps, to not turn his back on what had happened, because, you know, it's very easy for that to occur. In fact, he even gives Timothy a warning. Let's go back over to 2 Timothy. We'll go to chapter 1. When he says here, we'll read verse number 8, where it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And then he continues on, you know, speaking of these things, but you see how he's having to encourage Timothy to not be ashamed and be a partaker of the afflictions that were going to come. And that's when you see that Paul describing the idea of, you know, being a soldier, you see how he uses the phrase with it to endure hardness. Now, you really think about the life of a soldier. You know, life of a soldier is not easy. You know, they're not a thing of all right, let's go vacation off in Club Med and pretend to be and pretend that we're soldiers. There's a lot of things that they endure. Right? You know, and one of the first things a soldier goes to, basic training. Again, it's not a thing of, you know, and with the idea of it to try to weed out the individuals who aren't going to be able to do this. You know, so they purposefully are making it even tougher than it normally is on people to kind of see how it is that they're going to be able to handle it. If they handle it, great, we'll, you know, we'll kind of move you along. And if you're not handling it, well, go back home and do something else. That's the whole idea. And even once somebody's in the military, the life is, you know, it's a hard life. People are kept away from their families for months at a time. You know, it's easier now with all of our technology because now you can, you know, you can have almost instant type of communication. But prior to that, people were, I have no idea what's going on with my family. You know, but, you know, I'm going to keep doing this. You know, I'm going to keep having all these things going on. Now, Paul, when he talks about the life of a member of the body of Christ, you know, and this is a direct contradiction to what you see in Israel's program. Because in Israel's program, if somebody was doing all the right things, and they were, you know, all right, they had all these physical blessings that would come along with it. So their life would be good. the only time that their life would start to get bad was when they went against God. They use the example of Solomon. When you look at Solomon in his early life, he had all the physical blessings. He had all the wisdom. And then as his life's going on, all of a sudden he starts worshiping, some of the other gods. And at the end of his life, he starts seeing how, where there had been this time of peace, and all of a sudden there's conflicts going on. Wars that he's having to deal with. And the warning of the moment you die, the kingdom's going to be divided in two. All because of his failure to follow what God has said. Now, glory things, we don't have to worry about that piece of it because we're blessed not with physical blessings, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We also have the guarantee of our salvation. But on the other side of that is that we're also not promised a life that's going to be problem free. You see, we're here in 2 Timothy. You turn over a couple chapters to chapter number 3. And you read here verse number 12, which says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, there's a time coming where that's going to be a description of what's going to be happening for the body of Christ. Now, and I say that because, you see how Paul even, helps to define what persecution is when you look at verse number 11. When he says, "Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And you see how, when you actually look back into the book of Acts, you can see those different cities that he's named. You can see him ministering there. And you can see what actually happens to him there. Because when individuals read and say, "Well, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," and they get called a name because they share the gospel with somebody, they go, "Well, I was persecuted today because I got called a name." I think Paul would have loved to have had that be the idea of what happened to him. Out of all those cities, he didn't leave with the thing of that they were just calling him names. He was essentially running for his life. Out of at least one of them, they actually had stoned him, tossed him out of the city, thinking he was dead. And he stands up, brushes himself off, and moves on to the next city. That's a couple steps up from the idea of having, a name being called. So that's why I think there's a time coming for the body of Christ when it's going to be, now there's some areas in the world where those type of things are happening now. Luckily, we live in the United States of America, where we don't have to worry about those things yet. The time's coming when that's going to be an issue, even in a country like this, that type of persecution happens. But you see, Paul does say, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1.
And we'll read here verse number 29 of Philippians chapter 1, where it says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So there's suffering that's going to be going on. You see how, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And you see as Paul's going to be speaking here to these individuals in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we'll start right here at verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." And Paul's identifying the fact that they knew that there was going to be tribulation that was going to come upon them. There was going to be all these problems that would occur. And, you know, if you go over into 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we won't go there, but you see how Paul lists out all these different things that, just by the point that he's writing that epistle, that it occurred to them. You know, which means that as his ministry was going on, those things were still happening. And, you know, essentially for Paul, every time he was, you know, turning around and preaching, something bad was happening as a result of that. You know, and it would have been very easy, you know, and when you, especially when you read the list in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, you read it and go, "Boy, I don't even know if I, you know, if half of that stuff happened to me, would I still be, you know, would I still be doing this? Or would I, you know, follow the path of what you see, you know, particularly Demas or Titus, that forsook Paul, having loved this present world, and departed, and they start naming the places that they departed to?" Which, you know, sounds like that, you know, they got to the point where enough is enough. I can't do this anymore. I can't have this suffering, you know, keep going on. And you know, it'd be easier if I just, you know, let me just go over here and do this, and I won't have to worry about this anymore. And that's the thing that, unfortunately, as those things of suffering occur, that people go out, you know, they turn away from the truth. And you start sharing the, you know, gospel message to the family, and family members start saying, "Well, I don't want anything more to do with you if you're going to keep teaching this." A decision has to be made. Do you stand for the truth? Or are you going to stop teaching the truth and go along and say, "Well, you know, let me just, you know, be around my family or be around these friends that I've, you know, been around for all these years. And, well, you know, I know I have my salvation, so it's okay if I just stop doing these things." We have individuals who, you know, you share this message with somebody who has a position of a leadership in an assembly, and they start saying, "Yeah, you know what, I see this, but
but you know what? There's no way I could walk up into in the front of my assembly and teach any of this stuff, because if I teach this, you know, they're going to throw me out the door. And you know, I'd rather just kind of keep my position. You know, even though I'm going to have to teach things I don't believe, that's not going to be edifying, that's not going to save people, rather than teaching the truth. Because they don't want to endure the hardness. They don't want to have to suffer. And when Paul says that, Paul also, he never just leaves us in a position of where, like, he tells us, okay, you're going to have to suffer, and then just leaves it there. Paul also gives people the things of the solution, how you're going to be able to actually get through those times. How you're going to be able to have comfort when the bad things are going on. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we'll start here at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And here you have Paul, and as he describes God, he says, the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation. So there is nothing that we would experience in this life that God's not going to be able to provide comfort to us for. And that comfort comes from the Word of God rightly divided. He's given us the tools that we need to be able to have the comfort in all of these situations. That's what we're over in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, when it starts talking about how, be careful for nothing. And then it starts about how in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it starts about how when that's done, that there's going to be peace that's going to be provided to help the person be able to get through whatever that situation is. God's not going to leave us in a thing of where, things are going bad for you. And God doesn't just say, buck up, buttercup, and then, He provides the comfort for the person to be able to get through, to be able to endure the hardness. That way, you can be able to keep going and keep going. He describes it in this same epistle, which
You know, in some sense, this is hard to kind of grasp for individuals when we go over to chapter number 4. We read here verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I say this is hard sometimes because, you know, when Paul describes, he calls whatever is going on, first he calls it light affliction. People, you know, you might think it's light, but you know, you're not having to endure what I'm going through. Well, the Word of God is calling it, saying it's light affliction. He also calls it, it's but for a moment. And again, when somebody's right in the middle of something bad going on, it feels like it's never going to end. And Paul's saying, it's for a moment. Now, when he says it for, he's getting, because it's working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Now, even if whatever the situation is, and we'll say you know, someone's going through long-term health issues that are lasting years, that's still a moment. And it's a moment because even that span of years compared to all of eternity, it's but for a moment. Because the affliction now is bringing about that exceeding weight of glory. When Paul says over in him, back in 2 Timothy, over in chapter number, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. So there's an idea that suffering being tied in with the idea of reigning with him. We're going to have to be able to endure these things. You know, and we endure them as we study. We pray to God. He gives us the comforts. And all those things help us to be able to get through to where we can just keep going, standing for the Word of God, right in the Bible. As Paul continues describing that soldier, the next thing that he... Boys, is this a hard one? At times, to not be entangled in the things of this world. Because, boy, does the world want you to be entangled up in the things that are going on. And the world system, no matter what it is that has something that it thinks that it can grab, that it can get a hold of you with. And once it gets that hold, it's going to try to keep you in there. Because if it keeps you in the affairs of this world, the more likely it is that you're going to spend less time studying the Word of God. Less time preaching those things, sharing it with other individuals, because you're going to be talking about the things of
this world. Now, this doesn't mean that love, you know, but let me stop. I don't have to pay my electric bill anymore because, you know, the electric bill is the affairs of this world. That's not what Paul's saying. Because Paul talks about how the person that provides not for his own household is worse than an infidel. So, yes, you still have to provide. You have to be doing those. But there are other things that, you know, we don't have to get involved in. When we look at, for example, the role of politics and the, you know, the leaders of, you know, country, our responsibility, you know, is to pray for them. So that way we can lead a quiet and peaceful life. Our responsibility isn't to, you know, go on the campaign trail. Our responsibility is, well, you know what? They want to do this, let me go. I'm marching down to Washington and I'm going to participate in this protest. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to pray. Because the more that I start focusing on those things, the less I am on preaching the Word of God. There are assemblies, you know, most of these are ones that don't rightly divide, but they will invite political candidates to speak on a Sunday to their congregation. And so instead of preaching the Word, well, you know, we're going to let political candidate so-and-so stand up here and essentially do a political speech for 45 minutes. And that's going to be the message for tonight. And the Bible's not even cracked open in that. Let me ask you, is anyone edified by that? Is that what God would intend to have happen? Or would God have wanted, when He describes things of how to keep the body of Christ from going in the wrong direction, the first thing He says is to preach the Word. But the Word is supposed to be the focus. Not all of these other things, you know, because so often, you know, and why you see that struggle with people on the idea of focusing on the things of this world, where do most people think their hope is? Most people think their hope is, well, I'm waiting for the kingdom to be established here. Here on the earth, because, you know, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John apply to me, and it's talking about the kingdom. You know, Genesis and Malachi talk about the kingdom, and all these things talk about this kingdom that's coming, and this is where, you know, I'll. From their viewpoint, all the blessings are. So if all the blessings are, then this is, we have to fix the things here. Rather than understanding of, you know, our conversation is in heavenly places. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Our hope is a heavenly hope. You know, we're to be focused on the things of the heavenly places. And if we're focused there,
we're not going to be focused on the things of this world.
We're going to be living the life that God is, and what God intends and sees is going to happen.
Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. In Ephesians 6, let's start here, verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then verses 14 through 17, he's actually going to describe exactly what this armor is. But the idea is that the member of the body of Christ, our battle is against these principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
It's all these spiritual things that we're battling against.
Not against the things of this world. And the preparation is that we're going to be able to stand in the evil day.
Now,
back early in this epistle, he already identified the fact that the days are evil.
So, the response to Paul sees that this is going on right now.
And why he's having to warn, prepare yourselves, put on this armor to be able to stand, to be able to fight this battle, a battle that is against all these various things, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of the world, the spiritual wickedness in high places.
There's different things that you see in his epistles when he describes where the, he describes how Satan functions as a an angel of light, a minister of righteousness. When he describes, and I'm just going to read, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils."
The whole issue in all those is a battle on trying to get us to walk away from the things of the truth of God's Word, right in the Bible.
And it describes seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
Making the things that are not the truth for today seem to be,
doesn't this look good? And I'll give the perfect example with this.
On the surface of it, doesn't it sound good to hear the word that everyone would be saved in the end?
Sounds good. Sounds like, boy, what would be the ultimate expression of God's grace than to have that happen? Now the question is, does it line up with what the scriptures say?
And the answer is, as great as it sounds,
it just doesn't line up with what the scriptures say.
That's,
but because it sounds good, people can get swayed. I know.
That's why you see all these warnings that Paul gives about, somebody having the doctrine instilled in them to the point where they're not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And they're not going to be able to be pulled away
from these things.
The soldier who's enduring hardness, the soldier who's not entangling themselves in the affairs of this world, is setting themselves up into a position where they're going to be able to stand for the truth. They're going to be able to keep going.
So that way as Paul closes out that description of it, the phrase that he uses is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
Now, when we talk about, when we look at, all the things back here, it was very easy to really figure out who was pleasing God. Because if somebody was doing the right things under the law, they received physical blessings. There was a list of physical blessings that were laid out in the scriptures. And if they were doing right, those things would be going on in their life. If they weren't, in those exact same areas, instead of receiving blessings, they would have cursings. And then you could see it right then and go, well, you know what? Because their crops aren't growing, we know that they messed up somewhere. And that person over there, their crops are growing, we know that they're doing the things that God intends. That's what happens when you're in a program with all physical blessings. When you're in a program with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, you can't see when somebody's doing the right things. Because instead of it being, their crops are growing, if they're doing the right thing, they're building gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. When they mess up, they're building wood, hay, and stubble. And even the person who's doing it isn't going to know until the very end of, when they're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and all of a sudden they think they've been doing all these great and wonderful things, and all that there is wood, hay, and stubble, they get burned away. All because they weren't doing things according to what the Word of God actually said. And it could even be, the things of, I'm not stealing. Why? Are you not stealing because somebody told you not to? Are you not stealing because the book of Exodus told you thou shalt not steal? Or are you not stealing because Paul said it in Ephesians chapter number 4? Because out of those three, only one of them is actually pleasing to God. And that's if somebody's not doing according to what Ephesians 4 says. The other two, it looks right. But it's just still, and even though it looks right, and even though one of them is actually according to what the Word of God says, it's still building wood, hay, and stone.
because it's not according to the doctrine that's laid out for us. You know, that's why our study of the Word of God is so important. Because as we're studying the Word of God right in the Bible, taking in the doctrine of Romans 2:5 and applying it to our lives, as we're doing that, we are learning the things of what God wants us to do. And as we're learning those things, then we're going to be doing all those things that are actually pleasing unto Him. That's why you see, you know, the struggles that so many people have today. And the struggles that they have is because they're trying to apply things that truly don't apply to a person today. I mean, how many people struggle with this thing of as soon as they make a mistake in their eyes, you know, I better confess that. Because if I don't, you know, I'm going to be in trouble. And think of, and not even thinking about the thing of that there's stuff that they do, if that even applied to them, that they would have to know all 600 parts of the law, be following it absolutely perfectly, or confessing all of the things that they were doing wrong. Not just, okay, well, let me confess the big things, and you know the, you know, what are the little things or the things that I don't know about? Well, I don't have to worry about the about that, because, you know, for example, all those dietary laws, if somebody broke them, that was a sin. How many people that think about confessing their sin actually confess that one of their sins is that they had a pork chop for dinner? I would struggle to probably even identify one that would actually even say that that was an issue. But according to that program, having that pork chop was the equivalent of going out and killing somebody. Because if I broke one part of the law, I'm guilty of the whole thing. So I better make sure that I'm covering for the idea that I had that pork chop. This is truly great that we don't live in, you know, you're under that type of program, you know, one, because, pork products are, and she tastes really good, and I we might have to get rid of them. But the thing of it, we don't have to worry about trying to do all these things that, you know, to try to please Him in that manner, to try to earn our righteousness. We have His righteousness as a present possession. Our pleasing of Him goes along, and then I'll go over to Ephesians chapter number 2, and this is probably going to be the last passage that we look at. And in Ephesians chapter number 2, we'll start here, verse number 8, and it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And, you know, individuals all know that one and quote that one all the time to talk about our salvation. But Paul continues on with it and says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And the issue of us that should walk in them, that's a, you know, now
the glorious thing with it is that
even if we never do long enough, or we make a whole bunch of mistakes in that,
verses 8 and 9 are true.
And that we are, that we already have that salvation. And it's not contingent on us doing all those works.
Because if it was, we'd be in trouble. But God removed that.
God provided a way for us to have what His Son did on the cross at Calvary. And the life that we're living, where we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. And when that happens, every time that He lives through us, it's pleasing unto Him. The moment that we try to do it, it's not pleasing unto Him. Because our attempts, our attempts are going to be a failure. Our attempt would be the equivalent of me, you know, handing a baseball back to Mike right now and saying, Mike, I'm going to send you up to home plate. You know, Justin Verlander's going to be out there pitching. Don't worry about it. Just get a hit off. It'll be fine. And Mike's like, I haven't swung a baseball bat in a pitch in probably like 30 plus years. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He just has a 97 mile an hour fastball. Don't worry about it. You'll get a hit off of him, no problem. And all of a sudden he just comes walking back and goes, I couldn't even see the ball coming. What do you think? That's the equivalent of us trying to be clean. We can't do it. Our righteousness can never be pleasing unto God. It's only when we allow Him to do it that's going to be pleasing unto Him.